We are taking a break this week from our series. If you will, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture and hold your place at both of those. The first is Ezekiel chapter 13. And I'll give you a minute to find those before we actually begin. Ezekiel chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 12. The title of this message is Trusting the Right Wall. Like most of you probably, we were glued to the television Friday night as we watched once again fear, shock, terror, as violence was unleashed upon the city of Paris by Islamic terrorists, Islamic extremists. Now I remember one of the questions that was asked more than once by the news media. Considering that France is supposedly very advanced in their intelligence capabilities, the question was asked, how could this have happened? How did they let this happen? How did this get by them? And I tell you this morning, my question is at the other extreme. My question ever since 9/11 has been, how is it that more has not happened? How is it that it's not happened more often other than the grace of God and His hand upon the nations, considering those whose hearts are filled with evil intent to destroy Western civilization, who are enemies of Christianity and Judaism, and their intent to create such acts of terror? How is it that it's not happened more often? It's what I consider when I see these things. Now, as this happened, as happens often, as you know, with me, my mind left the series in the book of Acts, and the Lord began speaking to my heart this weekend. And I just said, Lord, what do you want me to say in light of this? And the Lord gave me two passages of Scripture that are seemingly unrelated. He will bring them together in the message today with what He wants to speak to us. So, like many of these messages, I'm going to bring you down first. But I promise you, the Lord will bring you back up. Amen? So we begin in Ezekiel chapter 13, a time in Israel's history that's not unlike our time today in many ways. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. He's saying, speak to the other prophets, their false prophets, the prophets of Israel, and say, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up, and you want to underline this, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned, the false prophets have, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And I want you to begin again now to take note or underline here. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. And say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury. to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it, that is, the prophets of Israel, who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Now keep your place there, because we'll turn back to it, and go to Exodus chapter 12. Seemingly unrelated passage. Story of the Passover. And we're not going to read as many verses. We're going to skip over some. But beginning in verse 1, if you'll go there with me. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Go down to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Go down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." You might want to just turn back now to Ezekiel. As I watch the news, both now and in times past, I'm reminded of the times of the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets of God. They were raised up by God to bring warnings to a nation that kept rejecting God and running headlong into sin. They would come and they would warn and they would speak, but they would largely be rejected. They were an unusual breed of men and women that God absolutely consumed them, using them to speak His Word, though it cost them personally greatly. God raised up these prophets to warn, but in those days, as well as in our day, there was a blanket of blindness over the people. It was like there was a fog. People could not discern. God said more than once, "You can't even tell your right hand from your left. You're like people who can't see in the darkness, and you don't know right from wrong, and you continue headlong in the way that you have chosen for yourself." And for every one of these true prophets, like Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, for every true prophet, there was a multitude of prophets who preached and who prophesied what the people wanted to hear. They spoke soothing words. They said, "Oh, peace, peace, everything's going to be all right." God would raise up an Ezekiel who would warn the people, but the people, by and large, they wanted to hear the prophets who spoke soothing and good words that spoke to them of the idols of their heart, the things that they actually desired. And so these false prophets were self-appointed, speaking out of their own voices of opinion, declaring that all was okay. And when there was some seeming disaster, something that appeared to be disastrous, they would explain it and say, "Oh, It's nothing to be worried about. God is still on your side and He will restore you. The true prophets of God were not popular with the culture. They were not liked. They were often despised and rejected by men. They were, in our words today, they were not nice. We think that those who represent God are supposed to be nice. Let me explain what I'm saying. Never mind that they wept with a broken heart over the sins of the nation of Israel and over the sins of the people. Their hearts were filled with love and they were broken over that which they saw before them. Never mind that. Their words were sharp. Their words were cutting and their words were not nice. And the people don't like to hear things that do not seem nice. Which brings me to a principle, to something that I want to share with you today that I want you to take away with you. Because sometimes we want niceness at the expense of love. Love is demonstrated through sacrifice. Love is manifest through sacrifice. Not necessarily through niceness. Love is manifest through sacrifice. And love that is not sacrificial is shallow. It's not deep. And shallow love that is not sacrificial, is often manifest as niceness. Hiding the fact that there's no depth, that there's no sacrifice, that there is no real love. Ezekiel was instructed by God to pronounce woe, judgment, condemnation upon the false prophets. He says, woe to the foolish prophets in verse 3, if you look in chapter 13 of Ezekiel again. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, they are moved by what they envision within themselves, but they've not seen anything from God. And Ezekiel was instructed to speak against them. In verse 5, there's a charge from God. I told you to underline it earlier. I want you to look at it again. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall. Notice the wall here. You've not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. He's not speaking of a physical wall. We'll come to that later. He's speaking a spiritual truth here. You've not stood in the gap. You've not built a spiritual wall. You've not invited the protection of Almighty God against Israel, and therefore your borders are open, the boundaries are open, the protection is down, and judgment will come upon you from outside. No wall, no wall of protection, nowhere to hide, no hiding place, no place of safety when calamity comes. Through Ezekiel, God says that He is against these false prophets. He says, I am against them. My hand is against them. But the nation doesn't hear Ezekiel because there's a blanket of blindness. And when there is satanic blindness over a people, people will believe absolute nonsense. And they will think that you are evil because you don't go along with what your culture says, what they say, and what everybody that's popular says must be true. You don't agree and you can see through the fog. And they think that you're evil. And then you stand there astonished, saying, how can this be? How can it be that you cannot see this? That you can't see that the values have been turned upside down? That you can't see that you're calling evil good and good evil? That you can't see what's really happening behind the scenes? The Bible says that in the end times, they will call good evil and evil good. It's a reversal of values. And people will not have the discernment to see what is really evil anymore and what is good. It's like there's a fog over the nation. It's like there's a fog over our land. There's a fog over our world. And people can't see through the lies and the deception and the things that they're being told. Jesus said it's like blind leaders leading blind people. If you follow a blind leader, you will be blind as well. And there is a ditch of destruction ahead. And He said the blind will follow the blind and they'll all fall in the ditch together and they'll all be destroyed. So Ezekiel says in verse 10, and I want you to look at this again, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Ezekiel is using symbolic language here. There was no wall. There's no physical wall. He's not talking about the building of a physical wall. The walls represent a place that protects you, a place that you get behind in a time of danger. For you, it's your homes often. You have walls for a reason, to protect you from intruders and from burglars and from rain and from wind and from the storm. And so you have walls of protection. God says you haven't done the right thing and gone up into the gaps where it's lacking spiritually. You've not built a wall to protect your nation. And he says the false prophets, the foolish prophets, they've built walls and they have plastered them with untempered mortar. They say peace when there is no peace, and they're saying we can take security here. We're okay. Everything is safe. Plastered with untempered mortar. God is giving us a picture here. Untempered mortar means that the mortar is not mixed properly or it doesn't have the right ingredients. In Ezekiel's day, they often built with blocks made of clay. And if they used just clay as the mortar and as the plaster to put over it, then when the rains came, it didn't last long because the clay would begin to erode and wash away and the whole wall would crumble. No matter how good the foundation was, the wall would still crumble. They should have instead, in his day, used lime. Lime, which is used to make cement. And if they took a shortcut and used clay instead of lime, the wall was not secure. It's kind of like using whitewash rather than good paint. When I was a kid, and this is not politically correct, but when I was a kid, I remember when the gypsies would come through. And the gypsies would come through and they would offer to paint people's barn roofs, the tin metal roofs. They would paint it with the silver paint. Makes it all look nice and new again and protect it from rust. And so they charged practically nothing to do it. And so everybody, we let you do that. So they painted the barn roofs and then they left. The next time a storm and a rain came, all the paint washed off the roof because they had cut their expenses by watering down the paint and covering the roof with it. And to the eye, it appeared to be good. It appeared to be protection against rust. It appeared to look good. But when the storm came, there was nothing of value there and it washed away. When Ezekiel speaks of the wall that is plastered with untempered mortar, he is talking about that which is called protection, that which is called security, and yet it gives an illusion of permanence, but it can't withstand the storm. An illusion of permanence, but it cannot withstand the storm. That is, the thing that they took security in only gave an illusion of strength, but it had flaws in it. It wasn't true. Spiritually, the wall must be based upon truth for it to stand. If it's based upon anything that is mixture, anything that falls short of truth, then it can't withstand in the coming storm. Verse 14, if you look at that again, it says, "So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall." You see, it doesn't matter. The foundation may have been good. The foundation may have been bad. You can build a bad wall on a good foundation and the wall will still fall. You can build a nation that once had a foundation upon righteous values. You can build upon that and you can build wrong. And then the wall will no longer be able to withstand when the time of calamity comes, though the foundation was at one time good. You can have a Christian life that's based upon, I walked down the aisle one time in my life and I received Christ as Savior. And then I began to build this life of mine, but I didn't build it true to the Word of God. I plastered it with untempered mortar. It gave the illusion that I was a man or a woman of God. But when the storm came, I found myself crying in the corner. I had no strength. I had no power to stand. It was a wall plastered with untempered mortar. We live in an amazing and dreadful time. Events like that which happened Friday night. I know that most of you are far younger than I. Less than 100 years ago, we had young men serving, fighting battles overseas, foreign wars. America at that time was not a place of great convenience and the luxuries that we have today. Life was hard for many people. They worked hard. They worked. They came home. They went to church on Sunday, worshiped God, went back to work again, eking out a living. No television, radio was fairly new on the scene. So while the young men were off fighting the battles, everyone was deeply concerned for the safety of the nation. There wasn't a constant bombarding of news all day long. So when the newspapers came in the morning, as soon as someone could get a newspaper, they were glued to the headlines. This is what's happening on the battlefront here. This is what's happening there. This is how many lives have been lost here. This is how what Hitler is doing over here. All of these various things. And they considered very deeply what the repercussions were for themselves, their families, their communities, and their nation, and the world. They worked all day. They came home at night. They couldn't sit around watching television programs. The family gathered around the radio in the living room. And they sat and they listened to the news reports, which were reporting on the same events that were happening on the battlefield overseas. And when the program was over, they would turn the radio off and they would sit around and they would discuss as a family, what are the ramifications for us as a family, for our nation, our community, and for the world. Today it's so different. Today we are saturated with escapism, with entertainment, with things that can dull our senses. And so today, when an event happens like Friday night, we can sit around and we can watch. You know, just a few years ago, even with television, they didn't show dead bodies laying in the streets. They didn't show that to the public. And now you can sit and you can watch just as even the videos people have taken during the event, and you can watch it happening, and you can see the dead bodies lying in the streets, and you can hear the people running in panic and in fear, and you watch riveted and glued to the screen just as they did to the radio, except after a while, because it goes on, and they cover it, and they cover it, and after a while it gets kind of uncomfortable. And you can turn the channel because you've got hundreds to choose from, and you can get some relief, and you can escape into some light, funny sitcom, some movie, a ball game, and say, that's over there. I'm glad I'm here. In Ezekiel's day, they could switch channels also. Oh, that preacher Ezekiel, he preaches so harsh. He's not nice. I go down to the temple once a week. I don't go down there to be brought down. I go there to hear a good, encouraging word to help me through the week next week. I think I'll switch and listen to one of the myriad of other prophets who prophesy and preach good things, encouraging things, who build me up and tell me what I want to hear so I feel good, so that I'll believe that I'm about to have my best day yet, my best life yet. You have the choice today to choose between the Ezekiel message of the Bible or the soothing voices of culture and even much of the church. No longer do I really make a distinction between what we call the secular prophets and much of the prophets in the church, because just as in Ezekiel's day, for every true prophet there are multitudes preaching peace, peace, when there's no peace. And what I mean by secular prophets is that even in the world there are those who don't go with the stream, those who don't swim like the rest of the fish, and who can see things as they are. Even though they don't know God, they know that things are wrong. I'm reminded in my generation of when Harry Chapin sang the song, "The Rock's Gonna Fall on Us." He didn't know the Lord to any... I have no knowledge that he knew the Lord. His lifestyle and his other songs don't reflect it. But the song, "The Rock is Gonna Fall on Us," is a very prophetic song that speaks exactly of the blindness of our culture today and the calamity that is coming upon us. Bob Dylan sang, "A hard rain's going to fall." And it carries the same import. The secular world even has those who don't swim the way the rest of the fish do. But they won't listen to their own. They won't even listen to their own, because there's a blindness that is settled over the land that can't even hear truth when it comes from somewhere other than the church. Much less when 2/3 of the church world is prophesying peace, peace, when there's no peace, and has corrupted the message of the gospel and is giving people a false sense of security and safety. They're building walls with untempered mortar, walls that can't stand in the storm that's going to come. So the nations trust in the walls of their own making, the security of their own devising, the lies of their own heart. Very quickly, I want to just mention some elements of what spiritually, what these walls are in our time and in the life in which we're living. The first is that it's a wall of self-reliance. In chapter 13, verse 5, God says, "You haven't gone up into the gaps." Now, we're not going to turn there, but over in chapter 22, verse 30, the Lord identifies what He means by going up into the gap and building a wall. He says, "My eyes have searched all over this land. I'm looking for just one who will stand in the gap and close the hedge." He's talking about spiritually. One who will get on their knees and humble themselves and repent for this nation. One who will stand and pray before me. Come into my presence and pray for the hedge of protection over your nation. How many of you know that the only protection for our nation is not in the might of our military, no matter how strong and good it may be? It is in the protection and the hand of Almighty God. And so God says, "You've not gone up into the gaps." In other words, God says to these people through Ezekiel, "You've not gone up. You've not humbled yourself. You are self-reliant. Your life is built upon independence and self-reliance. And you think that you can stand, and you don't understand that I give you the breath that's in your own body. You've not gone up. You've not humbled yourself. You've not repented as a nation. You've not called upon me. You've not turned to me. Instead, you have depended upon your own strength." Arrogance and self-reliance, these are not the right materials with which to plaster your wall. Not the right materials to use for mortar in a spiritual wall to hide behind in the storm that's going to come. Rather than repentance, people stand in arrogance. It's amazing because in biblical days, in the Old Testament, when trouble came, when God allowed judgment to come and another nation came in, this is what the Jews said. They said, "The towers have fallen, but we will rebuild stronger and better than ever before." Rather than saying, "God, what are you saying to us?" Rather than falling in repentance and saying, "God, we need you as a nation," they said, "Oh, we're mighty. We'll do it. We'll build them better. We'll build them this time with brick. We'll build this time with cedar. We'll build with better materials than we built before." And our nation's leaders, when 9/11 happened in 2001, our nation's leaders, without even realizing it, quoted those same things from Old Testament scriptures. They said, "They have torn down the towers, but we will build them bigger and better than ever before." As they sang, "God Bless America," on the steps of the Capitol, rather than saying, "God, what are you saying to us as a nation?" Rather than leaders saying, "God, what are you saying?" and getting on their knees and saying, "God, we repent as a nation for our failures, for our sins as a people. We need your hand of protection that we had in times past." It is a wall of deception. It's a wall of deception. It's not just a wall of self-reliance. It's a wall of deception, and I'm going to have to go through this kind of quickly, but the religious leaders in Ezekiel's day, they were prophesying peace, and they were bowing to the idols, to foreign gods, the idols of other nations, and they were bringing them in to the worship of Almighty God. There are three things, now there are many things, but there are three that I sense that the Lord wanted me to bring out today. Three things that relate to this for our generation that all have to do with what we saw Friday night. That is not popular. What I'm going to say is not politically correct, and it will go on the internet. But there are three things that I want to bring out right now. There is a generation, we have an entire generation who has been taught these three things. Number one, that Allah is the same God as Jehovah God, that we worship the same God. Number two, that Islam is a religion of peace. And number three, that these calamities are only the work of extremists, not the natural outcome of the religion. Let me just visit those three things briefly for you and try to bring some truth to it. I don't have time to develop all of this morning, but number one, Allah is not the same God that we worship. Never has been and never will be. When Muhammad went out into a cave and fasted and prayed, and sought to have some kind of spiritual experience, there were many demon gods. They were called jinn. It's what we get the word genie from. There were many local gods that they worshipped in his locality, in the geography where Muhammad lived. One of them was already named Allah. one of thousands of local nature gods. Allah is the moon god. And Muhammad went out into a cave, he fasted and prayed, and he had a demonic visitation. That visitation came to him and said, I am Allah. I am the one true God. Lift me up above all other gods. No relationship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you'll hear them talk about. No, this is the moon god that they already worship, now magnified to become the God of all. And so Allah is not the same God. It's a demonic manifestation. It's no different than when Joseph Smith went out and had a visitation, supposedly, of angels and of Christ and all of these things. The Bible says Satan comes as an angel of light and he deceives. And we know he deceives because he gives a message other than what we have in the Word of God, something that contradicts what is in the Word of God. The second one, Islam is a religion of peace. How many times have you heard that since 2001? I'm just going to tell you this morning and it again. Islam is not peaceful. Islam is not a religion of peace. And let me explain this to you. The only way that Islam will ever be a religion of peace is if every person on the planet becomes a Muslim. And there's no one left to convert. Then it is a religion of peace. That's what they mean by a religion of peace. If everybody submits, then it will be a religion of peace. There may be, now I'm going to give some concessions here, but you'll understand it as I get through it. There may be many, many today in Islam who are peace-loving people, who are peaceful people. Bear with me for a moment. But historically, Islam as a religion is vicious, bloody, and murderous. Now let me say this. Even if many today in Islam are not terrorists, even if many are not terrorists and not violent, their beliefs support the jihadists who did what they did Friday night. It comes out of the same belief system. Those who are inflicting suffering and terror upon nations. And in the end, when Islam takes over a nation and it institutes Sharia law and it is enforced, it is what the larger community of Islam has longed for, prayed for, will accept, and is glad when it comes to pass. Now, tied with that was the third thing about these are the works of the extremists. May I say to you this morning that even if that is true, it is irrelevant, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you an example. Every Sunday for 20 years, I have preached and taught at Faith Harvest. And I have a goal, and you'll have to let me qualify it. I have a goal. My goal is to make you extreme. My goal is that you would grow to be a radical Christian, an extremist among Christians. Now, we know, you're students of the Word, extreme Christians, radical Christians, mean those who are sold out for Jesus Christ, which means you're going to love extremely like Him. You're going to sacrifice like Him. Doesn't mean you're going to blow people up. Those who want to mention the Crusades using that against us, including our own president, don't understand that those who fought those wars were not truly following the teachings of Christ. And so, but you are called to be sold out to Christ and to be an extreme person for Christ. And sometimes, now bear with me a minute, sometimes somebody grabs hold of that among the people of God and they sell out, they give their life to the Lord, and what happens? Maybe they go off into ministry, or maybe they go and they serve on the mission field the rest of their life. They're extreme, they're radical. Maybe they preach on the streets and we say, ah, we support them. They represent us well. They are extreme, they are radical for Christ, and we celebrate it and we applaud it. Keep in mind, those who continue week after week to sit in the chairs and may not become extreme, you may not become radical Christian, you may not be extreme, but it's the same preaching and the same beliefs that you're believing that allows that person to become extreme and to be a true, deeply embedded follower of Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? Likewise, in Islam. If you are an extremist in Islam, it does not mean that you've adopted some other set of beliefs that are out there. It means that you're one of the ones who sat in the mosque and took it very seriously, and you believed what they were saying to all of the Muslims, and you accepted it, and you gave yourself fully to it, and became one of their warriors. We believe in being warriors in the spirit. But with Islam, it's being a literal warrior. That you might force people to convert or be killed in order to gain entrance to heaven. And so, those who are perpetrating these things are simply following, to an extreme degree, the true teachings of Islam. And may I say to you this morning, if this were not true, those who doubt, you would have the majority of Muslims in America crying out against what happened Friday night. But you won't hear it. What you'll hear instead is silence. Over and over. Every time it happens. You'll hear a few get on the news and say, "Oh, Islam is a religion of peace. This is not what we represent." But you've not yet heard Islam crying out against its own extremists. And the world is perpetrating and buying into a wall. Supposedly a wall of security, but it's a wall of deception. And the immediate response after every attack by our own leaders, the immediate response by the UN, the immediate response by world leaders, is to get on television as fast as they can and say, "Oh, we need to be careful now. We need to distinguish. We need to make a distinction that this is not Islam. That this is an extreme movement." It's a wall built with untempered mortar. It is a deception. And it will fall when the storm comes. And it is going to expose itself for what it is. All of this is an illusion. A wall plastered with untempered mortar. A wall that can't stand. And for those who place their trust, listen very closely to me, because some of you, you know, I know you're Christians, I know you're students of the Word, but I listen to the news because I think Christians should listen to the news. You need to be aware of what God's doing in the earth today. But you listen to enough of it, if you're not careful, if you don't stay grounded in the Word of God, you listen to enough. If they say it, you've heard this before, if they say it enough, long enough, often enough, you'll start believing it. And you hear enough people say, "Oh, it's peaceful." You hear enough people say, "This is not that." And so you begin to doubt in your own heart. And you begin to accept philosophies and things that are going to fall. For those who place their trust in this wall, if that's you, it will not be a place of protection. The mortar won't hold. And when the storm comes, and beloved, it is coming, it will fall. I don't have time this morning to develop other elements of this wall, but one would be the wall of trusting your own government. I believe in democracy and I believe in American government, but beloved, you are people of God and you dare not think that you can trust in your government to protect you. You can't trust in your government for your welfare in the time of calamity. And you'll see where you need to trust in a moment. Because I'm telling you this morning, I said I'll bring you down, then I'll bring you up. I'm not putting my trust in this wall. The wall that I have just described. I'm trusting in another wall. One that we read about in the book of Exodus. We may not have realized it. A wall that is sure. A wall that is a place of security. A wall that's not going to let you down. You need to understand this morning when Pastor Mark starts preaching on this stuff, "Oh, I get fearful." You don't need to get fearful. You need to get real with God, but you don't need to be fearful. Because there is a place of safety, there is a wall to hide behind, and there is a wall that will not fail you. And there's a wall that promises you an out. There's a wall that promises you a deliverance through whatever calamity comes upon our nation and upon this world. It is a place of security. It's a place that's not only secure, it's a place that has a door. It is a wall that promises that I will be delivered from the storm, even if it's through it. I will be protected and I will be kept. God told Moses, and we read it in our scripture. God told Moses, he said, go into your homes, hide in your homes. It's a picture of the church. Get behind the wall that matters. Get in there with your family and listen to what God is saying to you. You get into your house, you get into your home, he said, destruction and death are going to pass over Egypt. There is a calamity coming that's so great it's going to destroy. God told Moses, the firstborn of all of Egypt, and of yours if you don't do what I say. So they gathered in their homes and they closed the door. The Lord says to you this morning, the place of safety is shut in with God. It's a place where you're shut in with the people of God. I'm not talking about isolation from your culture. I'm talking about a spiritual retreat. I'm talking about a place that you know how to get to in your heart. I'm talking about a place where you are right with God and you come into the house and you get in there with the people of God and you shut in with God until the calamity passes over. And God told Moses, what I'm telling you, you tell your families. What I'm telling you, Moses, you tell the fathers of the households so they know what to do so that there's no loss of life. Close the door. Shut yourself in with God. We know the story of Passover. He said, take the blood of the perfect lamb. It's a picture of Christ and His sacrifice for us. Take the blood of the perfect lamb and mark the lintel and the doorpost. You see? This is the core truth of the gospel. It is the truth that is hated and despised today. It is the truth that will save you in the time of calamity when everything else will fail. Everyone else is running, the culture is running for any truth that glitters like gold but doesn't have blood in it, the blood of the cross of Calvary, because it's offensive. But God says it is a place of security. And it's a place of safety. It is a place of truth. It is a wall of truth. It is the only wall that's going to stand, beloved. It is the only place that you're going to be able to hide and know that you're going to come out on the other side. First of all, it's a picture of our salvation. That we come under the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith we know that He has taken our sins. But it is a picture here in Exodus also of deliverance. And we see that He says, go into the house, mark the lintel and the doorpost. It's a picture of a place of safety. And beloved, I can't stress this enough this morning. There is a calamity yet to come. And there is no other place of safety. No other place. You may be a prepper and you may be a survivalist. And I'm not saying that God won't lead certain people to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't be prepared. You may be a prepper. You may be a survivalist. But I'm telling you that a prepper who has that found in his heart, the place of the blood on the doorpost, is as in as great a danger as anybody else. You can have all the food prepared and stocked. You can have a stockpile of weapons and you can hide in the wilderness. But if you don't have the blood of the Lamb, when this world succumbs to these judgments, you don't have a place of safety. Trusting only in the blood applied over the doorpost. We have to get this truth. You already know it, but how easily do we let it slip through our fingers, escape our minds, as we begin to reason like the culture around us and we begin to think like them and we begin to be influenced by them. Moses was a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of Christ. The blood on the doorpost was a picture of Christ's sacrifice. But Moses leading those people out the next day is a picture of our Redeemer coming out of the grave and leading us into leading us in deliverance into the fullness of what God has for us. After they were protected and kept through the horror of that night of judgment, Moses led them out of the only world that that generation knew. In fact, 400 years, that's all they knew was slavery and bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world system and the sin that is rampant through it. And that's all that generation knew. And beloved, for all of us here, other than what we know in Christ, this world, this is all we know. All of it with its entrapments and its ways and its sinful tendencies and its lies and its deceptions. But we have what the Bible calls another Moses. His name is Jesus. He is our deliverer, and He is going to bring us out, the Bible says. Out of Egypt, out of bondage. He led them through the Red Sea and into the, eventually to their promised land. And our word, Jesus Christ, our Moses, Jesus Christ, has a word for His people today. He says to you today, don't be blind. Don't be blind and don't listen to the blind prophets of your culture, in the church or out of the church. Don't listen to those who say peace, peace when there's no peace. Don't listen to those who paint an illusion about safety and about peace. Because the blind will follow the blind, becoming blind themselves. And all will fall into the ditch together. There's a ditch of destruction. And the blind, becoming blind, will follow the blind into that ditch. Don't trust in the wrong ingredients. Untempered mortar. The wrong ingredients of self, trusting in self. Self-reliance, pride, arrogance. Trusting those who speak peace when there is no peace. Lies about security. Illusions about motives. There is a time ahead. A time of calamity. I'm as certain of it as I have ever been. The Word of God bears truth. But you have something the world doesn't have. You have a Moses. You have one who has instructed you. One who has laid His life down for you and has shed His blood for you. He has given you a wall, a place of safety. There is a hiding place for believers. See, there are so many people in America, even Christians, who are so self-reliant and prideful that they think, I don't need somewhere to hide. That's cowardice. That's weakness. Beloved, there are some things bigger than you. There are things that you can't withstand. You live long enough, you learn it on your own. But we've not even seen what's coming. And there are things that you can't stand, you can't withstand without the truth of Christ in your heart, without having a relationship with Him, without having prepared your place, without having shut yourself in. Come to that place where you're on your knees and you have a repentant heart and you acknowledge that it is only the blood of Jesus that can save you, that you can't save yourself, both spiritually and physically. That is only the blood of Jesus that keeps Satan at bay. It is only the blood of Jesus that provides you with a hiding place to see you through the storm, to see you through the time of calamity. And this wall will never fall. You have a Moses who is going before you, who is giving you instructions. His place, His hiding place is guaranteed. And not only that, it is simple. It is simple. It doesn't require your human efforts. It doesn't require that you be a great intellectual. It doesn't require that you study philosophy or that you become a theologian. All it requires is that you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and you acknowledge His great sacrifice and you trust in Him for your salvation and for your protection. God is saying this morning, it is a wall that is twofold. It is a wall that is marked with blood and it is a wall with a door for deliverance. Don't trust in the wrong wall. The wall that your culture is building will let you down. It will fail you. And some of you will live long enough to see those who have trusted in that wall crumble, fall to their knees. Some of you will live long enough to see them fall as the Lord returns and bow the knee unwillingly. Bow the knee because the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You'll already be in His train, the Bible says. You'll already be following Him. You'll already be with your Moses who's leading you out of this world, out of this place, out of the judgments. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. I'm not saying that no harm will ever come to a hair of your head. I'm saying that ultimately you can't be destroyed. And that God protects you and keeps you. And sometimes, depending upon our faith, I do believe this. there is a place of physical protection, but not if we don't seek it, not if we don't pray for it, not if we don't prepare for it, not if we don't have faith for it, not if we compromise, we live a compromised life and we don't believe that it's there for us. Just as the Israelites were kept in Goshen when all those judgments fell and it didn't touch them, there's a place for God's people too. The book of Revelation says there's a place where He keeps them hidden in the wilderness and protects them from the calamities. Those who are martyred, it is a gift that they receive, and they have faith for it. Don't place your trust anywhere else, only in the blood of Calvary. Don't listen to the foolish prophets who soothe you every night on the television. Their deception has tentacles, and it grabs hold deep in your heart and your mind. And in the end, it will sweep you along with the rest of your culture. In order to follow Christ, you must count the cost. And it means that you will be despised just like Him. But it means that you have a place that God-haters don't have. And no matter what the Muslims do, no matter what the terrorists do, God is on the side of His people. Amen. Let's stand.